I've turned back to the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon. Hope to say a few things about chapter 2 and verse 1, which I suppose you could, if you want to say what the text was for today. It is chapter 2, verse 1, where we have these words: I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Before I talk at all about that verse, just a few words about the Song of Solomon, the book, just in general. This is some reminders of possibly things that you already know. The Song of Solomon is a book that is rich and full of allegory, of what we call picture language. Something is like something, to help us understand what that something might be. Lord Jesus, when he was here on earth, he used picture language a lot. He referred to himself, for instance, as a shepherd, and he called his followers sheep. They're pictures, allegory. And the Song of Solomon, you could almost say, is full of it. If you were to casually read it, you would see that there are two main characters that speak to one another. There's a man, and there's a woman. And traditionally, we think of the man as the groom and the woman as the bride, although in the book itself, they don't get married. And not only that, traditionally, we think of the groom as Christ and the bride as the believer or the church. So when the bride is speaking, then they're speaking, if you like, on behalf of the believer or the church or individuals in the church. It's not an easy book to understand because of its allegorical nature. And that's why we're only going to look at just one, I think, possibly the easiest verse in the whole of the Song of Solomon. Well, there are other easy ones as well, I suppose, but it's the Song of Songs. That's how it begins, the Song of Songs, and it tells us who the author is. Inspired by God, Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. It's called the Song of Songs because it's the best song ever written. It's the best song that you can read. We don't have any music for it. A lot of it is possibly when it was originally written may well have been in poetic form. I haven't researched that. It has lots of words to do with love. For instance, verse 2 of chapter 1, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Well, I can think of comparing someone's love to other things other than wine, but there is something about wine that is significant, which I'm not going to go into now. But it's not a bad comparison to have your love compared to wine, which is lovely to drink and it's refreshing, as long as you don't overdo it. And we have verse 3, because the savour or the smell, the fragrance of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. So it's rich in allegory and it's rich in expressions of love. And we can see that there's a lot going on here that's not just straightforward, a love sonnet. Because of the language. Solomon, for instance, the writer, he's no example of someone who should write about marriage or love. He's not a good model for marriage. Like his father, David, he had many wives. But I'm understating the word many there. We read that Solomon had 700 wives. 700 wives. Not only that, 300 concubines. I have no doubt that they were well looked after and fared sumptuously. But how often did he speak to any of them? And I'm sure he must have had favourites. We read that they turned his heart away from the Lord, that he did come back eventually to the Lord. But he's no one to write about love or marriage. These expressions also of love, it's not a very good word to use, but they're not real. For instance, what do I mean by that? If we look at verse 9 of chapter 1, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. You wouldn't say to your girlfriend or your wife, I think you look like a horse. That's to put it in modern tongue. But that's what is being written here. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in fair, more than one horse you look like. It doesn't make any sense, does it? The meaning is hidden. As I say, it's picture language, so we have to learn about Pharaoh's horses to understand what this means. But Solomon was chosen to write this because if you look back at his other books that he wrote, he seems to be a specialist at parables and picture language. And so he was suitable, it seems, to be the one who is inspired to write this Song of Songs. Lots of comparisons in here, and it's a combination of song and proverb. It's devotional, definitely, and when we get to grips with it, this Song of Solomon is meant to exercise and stir our hearts. That second hymn that we sung, I've never sung that before, but it certainly stirred me. And I found it quite a moving hymn, based upon a verse later on that we didn't read in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 2, I think. And when you get to understand what some of these words, these expressions mean, they can be quite moving and stir us to love the Saviour. It's the groom represents Christ and the bride, the church. And so these conversations that take place are between, if you like, Christ and the church. The mutual love between the Saviour and those that he saves. And we could also say that the Song of Solomon is the greatest manifestation of love ever. It's the love of God and the love of his people to God. And it's intended to lift us, to lift our hearts in devotion and appreciation. So we have this verse, chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Just to get this out of the way, Sharon, I've learned from my Bible dictionary that I've got on the back of my Bible here, is the maritime plain about 10 miles wide, 30 miles in length, extending from Carmel to Joppa. Celebrated for its beauty and for its flowers. So there were lots of flowers. It was a beautiful place, this place called Sharon, and roses grew there. And roses can come in a variety of colours, but when I think of a rose, I immediately see in my mind a red one. And you might well do as well. And it is likely that the rose of Sharon would have been predominantly red. And what do you notice? Because we need to find out, we need to determine who is speaking here. Is it the bride or is it the groom? And people that have studied the Bible, most people will say that it's Christ, the groom, who is speaking here. Surely only he can say something like this: I am the Rose of Sharon, I am something beautiful, and I am the Lily of the Valleys, equally beautiful. I didn't read out where the valleys were. The Hebrew word appears to stand for various kinds of bright coloured flowers, though originally the colour of the plant seems to have been white, as its Hebrew name denotes, and found in valleys where there's moisture. And we will assume that this is Jesus speaking for some reasons. First of all, the I am. Jesus says in the New Testament, well, in the Old Testament first, we have I am, that I am. These are God's words from the burning bush to Moses. Jesus in the New Testament says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the vine. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ not being boastful of himself, simply being truthful of himself. If we were to say something like this, you know, I'm like a rose, I'm really pretty, then that would be arrogance on behalf of the church or believers were to say something like this. But Jesus can say something like this because he has no pride. He is totally and utterly perfect and pure in all his ways. They speak of his coming humanity, of his death, and of his humiliation. The Rose of Sharon, a delicate plant, delicate, picturing Christ in human flesh, his unparalleled splendor. People just grow roses today, and people often choose a rose as a gift, as a symbol of love. And I no doubt it's come from the scriptures. I'm not surprised about that, that people choose the rose as a symbol of their love and affection for someone. And they have unparalleled splendor, both of these plants do, as Jesus to the believer has unparalleled splendor. He was the perfect man as he lived on this earth. He didn't sin once. And he lived, if you like, in the driest of soils, in a barren, sin-filled place, this world. And yet he humbled himself and came into the valley. There's one thing about this, all the way through this Song of Solomon, it's what I call conversational. A lot of talking between the two main characters, the man and the woman. And when we pray, we talk to God, don't we? That's what prayer is, speaking to God. Not just arrow prayers, although they're fine. There's nothing wrong with an arrow prayer. If there's an emergency, you quickly pray, give a prayer to God. But that shouldn't be the standard way in which we're praying from day to day. There's nothing wrong with asking God for things. But again, should that be all that we do? There's a lot of conversation going on here, and surely shouldn't we converse with God, tell him as he tells us in his word, how he converses with us, how much he loves us? Shouldn't we tell him how much we love him? Yes, we can tell him our thoughts and our faults, and he speaks to us through his word. So that's just something that we can bear in mind when we pray. Is it just asking? Is it just a list of requests? Is it just an emergency when we pray? Or do we actually speak to our Saviour, to our God, and converse with him, like these two do in the Song of Solomon? So he says, I am the rose of Sharon. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. And he's praising himself, as I have said. And because he does this, surely what he says deserves our closest attention. You're not going to understand this, but I got this from somebody as a description of this, and then I'll explain it. His egoism is not egotism. You have to look up those words. In other words, his description of himself is not pride. He tells us this for our benefit. He tells us that he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, so that we can understand him and what he has done for us more. He doesn't commend himself for his own sake, but he commends himself for our sake, for the sake of the believer, for the sake of the church. He desires our love. This is why he says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Amazingly, he desires us to love him. What a poor thing that might be to want, yet he does. And in this very wise way, because God is wise, he uses this picture of two plants, two flowers, very pretty, to win our love, if we can understand a little bit about what they are actually meaning. And it's a very tender way of describing himself. He's not proud. Matthew 11:29 is a very familiar text, and I found it almost immediately. He says, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. There's no arrogance here in saying that he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And it's a necessary thing, just a few points, a necessary thing that he does describe himself to us, not just in this way, but in other ways, because otherwise how would we know? The Bible says in Matthew 11:27, no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Well, now we know a little bit more, or we will know a little bit more about the Son if we study his word, even if we study the Song of Solomon. He makes himself or compares himself to fairly common plants, doesn't he? We're very familiar with the rose and also with the lily. And they're plants that anyone can have. They're abundant. And don't they look glorious? I mean, we haven't got roses and lilies down here, but they do strike a pose, don't they? The lovely colours, and some of them are fragrant as well. Not all plants are fragrant, but not all plants are this colour and are vibrant like this. Some plants are very dull in their colour and don't have any fragrance at all, but Jesus doesn't choose those to compare himself with. So we have a title, The Exceeding Delightfulness of Our Lord. He doesn't just compare himself to flowers, but he compares himself to bread, needful bread, and water, refreshing water. Not just flowers. In Jesus, there are all necessaries as well as the delights of these wonderful plants that he compares himself with. And these two words, I am, as we've seen, they run through all eternity. They run through the New Testament as well. I am that I am. I am the rose of Sharon. I am the bread of life, etc. It's almost, I can't think of the word, something that we recognize as something that Jesus would say, I am. And he is the delight of men. His office, his gifts, his works, his possessions. He says, I am. And he's wonderful. He's the counselor. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When the angels came to speak to the shepherds, they said, unto you this day is born a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. That's his title, his office, the Anointed One, the Messiah, he who was prophesied to come to the Jews to save mankind from their sin, all those that believe in him. He is Christ the Lord. And as we heard yesterday, he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I could have gone straight for King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the unspeakable gift. There are his offices, perhaps, and his works. Oh, and his gifts he gives of himself, the unspeakable gift. Difficult to put words into what he has done for us on the cross, and his work of redemption, buying us back from our sin, could be owed God for all the sins that we had committed. And possessions, well, the church is his possession. We are his possession. And it's wonderful to be in his hands. The rose and the lily, they're delightful to the eye. Even if you don't appreciate plants, if you're not a gardener. And to the eye of faith, Jesus is delightful to the believer. Roses are beautiful. Lilies are beautiful. I don't think anyone would argue with that. And we've got Psalm 1. Remember these words? His delight, that's our delight, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Psalm 37. We are told to delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He is delightful in the fragrance which comes of him. It's not something that we can smell physically. It is an offering in the Old Testament. It would be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And he offered himself as a sweet savour unto his Father on our behalf when he died that agonising death on the cross. So he is a delicious and abiding fragrance to the Father. And if we believe that he died for us, and he is a sweet savour, a sweet fragrance to us as well. The choicest of the choice, Sharon's rose, the lily of the valleys, there's nothing quite like him, and there's nothing quite like them. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Salvation is found in no other. There is no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And we have these words of Peter. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He is the only one that can save us. He is the only one that can give us eternal life. If you're blind, then the only way that you can appreciate some flowers is through their fragrance. And some people have no smell. So as long as they're not blind, all they can do is appreciate the look of the plant. Roses and lilies require eyes and light before they can be appreciated. And to know Jesus, we need grace, faith, and repentance. And then we have the sweet variety of his delightfulness, his majesty, his love, his suffering, and his purity. His majesty, what did Peter say? Well, Peter wrote, We have not followed cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Hebrews 8, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So our Saviour is truly majestic, majesty on high. And we have the delightfulness of his love. We love him, as we've read, because he first loved us. And we have the suffering shown in the rose, the thorns. And I think of the crown of thorns that was rammed down upon his head, and the cruel nature of his death, being hung from the hands and from the feet, all the weight of the body. And they came to quicken the process, because it would take, in some cases, depending on how fit, how healthy you were, it would take several days to die on the cross. That's a very cruel way of killing someone. And he was totally undeserved of such a death, but he died for us in our place. They came to break the legs of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd already broken the legs of the other two, but he was dead already. The purpose of breaking the legs is so that you couldn't, or you would find it a lot more difficult to push up in order to breathe. This is what I've read. I don't know whether it's true or not, but it would certainly cause possible suffocation and a difficulty in breathing. In order to breathe, you had to push back up on those nails in the feet. And the lily speaks of his purity. He sinned not once. He was tested, he was tempted. He came amongst men, he spoke to them. My expression is he rubbed shoulders with them. He was not afraid to speak to those who were opposing him. But he was completely sinless in all his conversations, in everything that he did. Remember where the lily grows in the valley. Reminds me of the possibly one of the most well-known verses in the scriptures, the valley of the shadow of death. He came amongst men and and suffered and died. He also spoke to rich people. And we remember one rich person who went away from him sad because he was so rich. They also speak, these flowers, of his excellencies, his virtues, his blessings and love. They abide in Christ without limit. He is suitable, just as the plants are, to be given to anyone. Plants are always welcome, aren't they, as a gift. Birthdays and other celebrations. He is suitable to all the saints. He is the joy of all, or he should be. He is the perfection of beauty to each one of us. And his delightfulness is exceedingly free. Plants, like the rose and the lily, they can be plucked quite readily. I can remember when I was very, very young, 6, 7, 8, or 9, Mum and Dad would take us, my brother, my two brothers, and my sister, we'd go out on a Sunday. We never went to church, and we'd walk around the countryside in Essex. And my brother David and I, we're noisy, because that's what we're like when we're that young, aren't we? And we don't listen to our mum and dad. But my mum liked to use the word, I wasn't going to say steal, but she used to take the flowers that she found growing in various places, and she obviously felt guilty about it, because when she did so, she would tell us off for making a noise. She didn't want to attract attention to us, even though there was nobody about. We're in the countryside. But they are so easy to be plucked, aren't they? Roses. Well, be careful. You want to hold them. You want to put gloves on, possibly. But plants in general are easy to be taken, and so is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is he makes himself free to all that will come to him. He didn't just come for the rich and the famous, but he met with the lowliest, the commonest of all people, and they heard him gladly. I see my time has gone, so I'm hurrying. Plants also often abide in common places, as I've said, where passers-by were free to gather according to their own sweet will. These plants aren't inaccessible high up on mountains or within guarded enclosures. Anyone can take them. And Jesus, if you like, is out in the open, a flower of the common. Those who desire Christ may have him. And I love these words. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If any man thirst, let him come unto me, the words of Jesus, and drink. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Wonderful invitations to come to Christ in the scriptures, many of them from his own lips. And one of the last things that we have in the last chapter of the scriptures is come. The wind or a breeze would scatter fragrance. Well, I've got the words far and wide here, and I was thinking almost finally of how the Lord Jesus Christ, by his word, has been scattered. We have a well-known expression from the Trinitarian Bible Society, the word of God among all nations. His fragrance has spread throughout the world, the knowledge of him, the pleasure of him, through preaching, and teaching, Sunday schools, and personal testimony. And almost finally, roses are a good picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and lilies. They speak of his sufferings and death. They speak of his beauty in the eye of the Christian. They speak of him coming to this earth and suffering and living amongst us in the valley, if you like. But real plants, real flowers, whether it's a rose or a valley, they don't last long, do they? They fade and they die. But not so Christ. This is where the picture doesn't quite fit. He is unfading, unfading. He gives life to all that will believe in him. He is life. He is love, and he loves us, and he wants us to love him. And we should listen much to what Jesus has to say. Where do we find out what Jesus has to say? From the scriptures. For he can tell us most about himself. If you want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, then read the scriptures, for they speak of him. Amen.